The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." He replied, "Friend, who has appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. He asked himself, "What shall I do? I don't even have enough space to store my harvest." And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I shall store all my grain and other goods, and shall say to myself, 'Now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this night your very life will be demanded of you. In all these things you have prepared, to whom will they belong?" Thus will it be for those who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God. The Gospel of the Lord. Last Saturday, as he was preparing for the end of an incredible World Youth Day in Brazil, Pope Francis gave a tremendous half-hour one-on-one interview with Brazilian television. It's unprecedented in the papacy. During it, he said that one of the biggest problems facing the church and society is a ferocious idolatry of money, an idolatry that separates us from God and separates us from others. The world we're living in, he said in Spanish, has fallen into this ferocious idolatry of money. The world political system is being dominated by the promotion of money. Money is what's in charge. And when this savage worship of money reigns, it focuses on those in the center and neglects those on the extremes who are neglected and discarded. We see how the elderly are being thrown away because they don't produce. The same thing, though, is happening with the young, who likewise aren't producing yet. This has been one of the main messages of Pope Francis since he was elected almost 4 months ago. But we don't hear about it very often in the United States, because we don't want to hear it. Because we're one of the places where this ferocious idolatry of money is worst. In May, Pope Francis gave an extended presentation on this spiritual cancer to diplomats, saying, "Our human family is presently experiencing something of a turning point in our history. The financial crisis we're experiencing is making us forget that its ultimate origin is to be found in a profound human crisis, in the denial of the primacy of human beings. We've created new idols. The worship of the golden calf of old has found a new and heartless image in the cult of money, in the dictatorship of an economy that's faceless and lacking any truly humane goal. The worldwide financial and economic crisis seems to highlight these distortions, and above all, the gravely deficient human perspective, which is reducing the human person to a person just with needs. Reduces the human person just to a consumer. Worse yet, human beings themselves are nowadays considered as consumer goods that can be used and then thrown away. We have started a throwaway culture This tendency is seen in the level of individuals and whole societies. And it's being promoted. Concealed behind this attitude is a rejection of ethics. Ultimately, a rejection of God. When we make an idol of money, we are rejecting God. When the ultimate bottom line is profit, we're rejecting God in others who work to try to earn a profit. That's what Pope Francis is saying. He's saying that so many of our modern financial problems have come about because we're treating the economy, the market, and money as idols and been sacrificing ourselves and others to serve that small g God. The economy, the markets, money are all good things. The Pope isn't saying that they're bad. But in order for them to remain good, they need to be put at the true service of other human beings rather than rule us. Many in the secular press have been treating these strong papal messages as something new. But as we see in the readings today, and particularly in the Gospel, this type of idolatry is as old as Revelation. Jesus in today's Gospel says that many live for money rather than for God. He exposed that making money a god is, to quote today's first reading, a vanity of vanities, or in other words, a complete waste of the gift of life God's given us. Jesus made this point by means of the image of a rich farmer who just continued to build larger silos to store his crops, totally unaware that his life was soon going to be over and that none of it would matter. Here in Fall River, few of us are farmers, and few of us would therefore seek to build larger barns for produce. But many of us worry, and some of us are even obsessed about increasing the size of our retirement accounts, pensions, bank statements, and homes. And one of the clearest illustrations of this principle is the propagation of storage units everywhere. Because when we don't need anything anymore, we just store it. We don't give it away to the poor who could use it. We're just buying more and more and more storage bins. It's the same principle. We're holding on to stuff, thinking that that is the meaning of life, rather than giving stuff away. Giving away literally everything we don't really need. Over the course of my priesthood, I've been shocked, truly shocked, at how many times the episode in today's Gospel has relived itself. I was thinking yesterday, I was driving home from New Jersey where I was preaching retreat to nuns, of how many times people have actually come up to me and asked me to settle inheritance disputes in their families, because it's led to a huge fight and there's an injustice. When after a father dies or a mother dies or a great aunt dies or a great uncle, the whole process of distributing the will, even if it's been clearly talked about, creates unbelievable family problems. When this man came up to Jesus in the Gospel, his brother probably really was wronging him. And he came to Jesus, the just one, begging him to intervene. But under this appeal for justice, Jesus saw two things at play. First, the petitioner at a practical level was thinking that gaining the inheritance was more important than maintaining a good relationship with his brother. How many people today still think and act in these terms, allowing money or other vanities to separate them and keep them separated for years, decades, or even to the grave? As if getting the $7,000 from a great aunt is worth more than sacrificing, worth more than a relationship with a family member. Second, Jesus saw that despite what was likely a just request, the motivation underneath it was not justice, but primarily greed disguised as justice. That's why Jesus told not only the parishioner but the whole crowd, "Beware of all kinds of greed, For one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, in the addiction to stuff. The problem for many of us and for so many of our fellow citizens is that we think and act as if life does consist in the abundance of possessions. We idolize the rich and the famous. We watch programs and buy magazines about them. Whatever can give us a window into their life. We put long hours of work to try to secure a little bit of that life. While few of us spend much of our time setting our hearts on Newport mansions or Rolls Royces or butlers and chauffeurs, we do spend our time dreaming about and working for much larger homes, new cars, housekeepers and the like. We pretend that because we're not rich, that we're not greedy. Well, many of us are obsessed about money. We think about money and material concerns much more than we do about God. We spend far more time dedicating ourselves to growing our wallets than we do our souls. We think nothing of waiting a long time at a convenience store to buy a ticket to a lottery that will give out $300 million. But many of us will complain if we have to spend a few minutes more getting out of a parking lot after Mass or praying. Today's second reading, St. Paul says that greed is idolatry. It's a false god. It's a ferocious idol worship, as Pope Francis has been saying, one that attacks us savagely at the core of who we are and changes us. And yet so many in our culture are worshiping this false god, working for hours on end at the cost of their health, their marriages, their families, and sometimes their lives just to make more cash. And for what? For vanities. For material possessions that we cannot take with us as we die. As the saying goes, you never see a moving van behind a hearse because we can't take our possessions with us into the next life. The only thing we can take with us to the grave and through the eye of the needle after the grave is what we give away, our deeds of love for God and others. The surest sign that so many of us and our contemporaries worship money would be the reaction we'd get if we mentioned that next Sunday, here at 8:30, a billionaire like Carlos Slim or Bill Gates or John Henry were going to be giving $1 million to everyone who comes to this Mass next weekend. You and I both know that the church would be packed. Even if there was just going to be a lottery, that everybody who comes on in is going to get a ticket, and John Henry's going to pick one lucky winner for $1 million, this church would be standing room only, because that's what we worship. And instead, when we're offering God to people for free, the creator of the entire world, so many people have other sets of priorities. Well, we'd rearrange our schedule to get here for money if in order to win that lottery ticket, you needed to sit through a 3-hour Mass. We would still all do it because you would consider just the chance worth it. But when it's just God, we've got to go do other things. When I meet young couples to prepare them for marriage or for the baptism of a beautiful new baby, many of them haven't been practicing the faith each Sunday. When I ask them politely why they haven't been coming to Mass, in the vast majority of circumstances, the answer I get back from one or both is that they have to work. In some cases, they are in professions where they really do have to work. They're nurses, for example, ambulance drivers, paramedics. They really do have to work on Sunday. Somebody's got to be doing that type of activity on Sunday. In most of the circumstances, though, it's people who really don't have to work but want to work on Sunday because they want to make the time and a half or the double time in order to save up for their kids' education, in order to pay for a new house, pay for the wedding, pay off their credit card debt, whatever. Not bad things. We should want to work hard. But when we sacrifice the worship of God in order to make money, that's the problem. But a lot of the times people don't think about that, so I go through a series of questions with them. And a night, can I ask a question? Sure. Money's an important thing and I grasp it. But I just want to ask, if somebody offered you $50,000 to murder your next door neighbor, would you take that money? Of course not. Why not? Well, because killing people's wrong. Very good. Excellent. I agree with you. Would you want her, I'll say to the guy, to become a brothel worker to make some extra cash on the side? And he says, of course not. Why not? Well, because it's wrong. It's very good. Would you rob a bank or hold up a convenience store for the money? No. Why not? Well, stealing's wrong. Absolutely right. If somebody were to offer you 10 grand to go on the stand and say that an innocent man was guilty of a crime, would you perjure yourself for the cash? No, Father. Why not? Well, because lying's wrong and it would violate all that I value. Excellent. So here's the question I have for you. If you wouldn't break the fifth commandment for money and kill somebody, if you wouldn't break the sixth commandment for money and become a gigolo or a prostitute, if you wouldn't break the seventh commandment for money and steal, if you wouldn't break the eighth commandment for money and lie, why do you break the third commandment for money? And it always leads to a very interesting conversation and a lot of conversions. The reason why they don't look at the third commandment as important as 5, 6, 7, and 8, as I've just gone through, is because in our culture, everybody puts money above God. Everybody's doing it. They think it's fine to be working in place of worshiping. And the reality is, we can do both. But the worship of God is the most important thing we do. But in a culture in which we've eliminated blue laws, and we've started to say every store needs to be open on Sunday, so that our teenagers, as soon as they're confirmed, if they're ever going to get a job and can't work during school hours, they need to work on Sundays and start practicing the maths, start practicing coming to mass. All of this starts to train them to idolize money rather than worship God. We need to confront this straight on. Jesus said elsewhere in the gospel in the clearest terms that we cannot serve both God and money. We have to make a choice. We must choose. It's either God or money. It's the choice offered to the rich young man. A choice between Jesus and our stuff. Remember the rich young man in the gospel when he knew that something was missing from his life? And even though he was keeping the commandments, felt an emptiness. He came to Jesus asking him what he needed to do to achieve real fulfillment. Jesus said, if you wish to be perfect, if you wish to find this fulfillment, here's the way. Go, sell all that you have, give the money to help the poor, and you'll be rich in heaven. And then come follow me. We know how that story ended. The rich young man, rather than grasping onto Jesus' hands and following him, kept grasping onto his stuff and walked away sad. Today, Jesus meets all of us, like the rich young man, and tells us to beware of all types of greed, of idolizing money, of serving mammon. He encourages us, he challenges us, he calls us, and he wants to help us choose not the path of vanity, the complete waste of our time on earth, but to seek heaven and to place our heart, our treasure, and what we can take with us when we die, the riches that pertain to God. So the question recurs today, what am I living for? What am I working for? Today, St. Paul tells us in the second reading how to become rich in what pertains to God. He begins with reminding us that we have been raised by Christ. Eternal life is not only possible, but will happen, provided that we don't squander the incredible gift and inheritance God has won for us and bequeathed us through a life of vanity, through following that life of the prodigal son, squandering the inheritance in a life of dissolution. Becoming rich toward God means, St. Paul tells us, that we seek the things that are above, that our deepest desires are the things of God, that we set our minds on the things above, that we set our hearts on the things above, not on the things of earth. The question for us is where our heart and our mind is directed. Pope Benedict wrote 6 years ago that one of the worst illnesses plaguing the human race is that even good and moral people seek only after lesser hopes, this worldly goals, many of which are good and fine, but limited. We hope for good grades, good college, a good job, good husband or wife, good kids, good friends, a good home, what the world thinks is a good life. We worry about whether Jake Peavy is going to be worth the trade for Jose Iglesias. We worry about how the Celtics are going to rebuild. We worry about so many of these this earthly things, far more than we worry about the greatest hope of all, Pope Benedict said, which is the hope for an eternal life with God in heaven that's supposed to start here on earth. If our hope is truly to be with God, if that's the goal of our life, then we must choose that path here on earth, the path that will lead us to the fulfillment of that great hope. Once in the Gospel, Jesus said that we children of the light are called to be just as savvy in storing up for ourselves the things of heaven as so many others today are in securing worldly fortunes. Think about somebody who has started from nothing and become very rich. Think about the choices that they've needed to make, how hard they've had to work in school, how hard they've had to work in growing from small little entry-level jobs, how they've had to take 2 or 3 jobs in order to start to do it, the risks that they've needed to take, the investments that they've needed to make to grow, whatever has led them to success. We need to be just as hardworking with regard to storing up eternal wealth. Just as a money-hungry woman needs to study, to work long hours, to persevere, to sacrifice things she'd like to do in order to get ahead in New York or Chicago or Boston or LA, so we Christians need to work just as hard and just as concretely to get ahead in the new and eternal Jerusalem. Just as a businessman needs to put away teenage habits, clothes, vocabulary, irresponsibility, and especially vices like dishonesty and laziness, so the Christian seeking an eternal treasure must put away all types of things that prevent our achieving the goal. We need to make the choices to grow rich in the things of God. So I ask you, think seriously and concretely about what choices would be consistent with becoming rich and famous in heaven. This week, we're beginning an 8-day summer Bible camp with identical sessions in the morning and evening in the hope that most parishioners can attend one or the other on most days. This is an investment seminar for the riches that can't be taxed. But are we wise enough to come to learn some means by which to grow in our knowledge of God's Word so that one day we might become a spiritual billionaire? Again, I'm totally convinced that if John Henry, the owner of the Red Sox who just bought the Boston Globe, were going to come here for 8 days in a course entitled, "I Will Help You Become Rich," most people in Fall River would turn out for that. And God's offering a course on a riches that's far more valuable. But if we choose to come to John Henry, but not choose to come to the Holy Spirit who inspires all of sacred scripture, our priorities are out of whack. Likewise, Pope Francis says that instead of the idolatry of money, what we should really be doing is focusing all our relationships on bringing Christ's love to others, really serving others. If we wish to become rich in the things of God, we're going to look for opportunities in order to help others and really prioritize them. Every morning here at church, we have daily Mass. Well, I know a lot of people work and can't come to a Mass at 8, but I also know that during the summer, a lot of people don't have to work quite as much. They might have the summer off if they're in a teaching profession. Or many are retired. If we really wish to grow rich, that is the greatest means in which God each day will fill us with the most important riches of all. And the most important of all practices, if we're going to become rich and famous forever in the eternal hall of saints, is to focus on what we're doing at home. Can we turn off the television, the music, the computer, and other gadgets for a while in order to seek the things that are above in prayer, to set our heart in the true treasure, to focus, for example, in reading the lives of the saints who are the spiritually rich and famous, far more than we focus on earthly celebrities who are often living lives that are the consummate vanity of vanities. The way to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven is by beginning to treasure what God treasures. That's our call. That's our task in all parts of our life. And the true success of our life in this world or the next depends on it. Seeking what is above, St. Paul says, involves stripping us of the old self and becoming clothed with the new self who is Christ, being renewed in the image of Christ, that we start to choose what Christ chooses. And let me ask you, if Jesus were alive today, would he be lounging on a couch, flipping channels, watching the Food Network or the Shopping Network? We know he wouldn't. But yet, we think it's fine to put off the old self and to be renewed in Christ's image. And the greatest way we have to do that, to strip ourselves and to be filled with Christ's image, is the Mass. In a few minutes I'll say to you, lift up your hearts, because the Mass is precisely the means God gives us to learn how to seek the things that are above. It's a great opportunity to help divest ourselves of our greed. That happens every collection, where we put our values where our envelopes are. The second collection today, for example, is to help the Holy Father in all his work. First collection is to help the mission of this parish. The more and more we sacrifice, truly sacrifice, for these goals, the more we'll show where our real values are. When people contribute less to their parish than they do to their cable bill over the course of a given month, it really does show what's valued more. So we need to look concretely and see, in these types of choices that we make, where is my treasure in my heart? The more we order our lives to Christ at Mass, where we receive Jesus, the true treasure of the world, the pearl of great price, worth selling everything we have to obtain, the more we become like him. We become rich in the riches of the kingdom, the riches that moths can't destroy or rust corrode. So we prepare to receive him today. Let's beg him to cut our ties to the ferocious idolatry of mammon and the addiction to material things, so that we might leave behind what is vanity and grasp on to what is good, true, and beautiful. Him who is our true treasure, now and forever. We must choose. Let's learn from the bad choice of the rich young man and leave our material things aside and grasp on to the Lord in a way that we will never let him go. This is true wisdom. This is true riches. May we all become billionaires in what matters to God.